So I am glad that you are here, Janice, in real estate. Yes. Oh, she goes, oh, yes, I'm an expert. Yes. Talking about humility, I am an expert at real estate. Oh, good. So that saying, when you're buying a piece of property or selling a piece of property, it's
location, location, location.
You've all heard it. See, she is an expert. No need to be so humble. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, there is there's pearls all through it, but there's a string that runs through all the pearls, and it's relationship, relationship, relationship. And we'll come to that a little further, right? It's about relationship. It actually overshadows all the eschatology and everything else. And then at the end here, you're going to see Paul is like, you've heard of the word is like a double-edged sword. Paul's got a machine gun. He's just going to rattle off like 30 imperatives. Boom, 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 boom. It's kind of like, this pen is going dry. I better write fast. And he just whips all this stuff out. And they're just kind of, it's one of those that you can open your Bible and just go verse by verse by verse by verse because they're all related. But the thread that runs through them all is relationship. Which, of course, brings me to a story. So, there are these two friends in New York City, and they just happen to be attorneys. And they live in the same building, and they work in the same building. It's about 6 blocks away, and they walk to work every morning. And one morning, one of them says, you know what? I'm out of cash. I got no cash. You go ahead. I'm going to stop into the bank and get some cash. He goes, no, I'll go with you. Okay, so they're standing in line. It's a big bank, lots of people, and there's New York. And they're standing in line, all of a sudden, through the doors come 5 armed gunmen. They say, this is a holdup. Everybody, don't move. And so they're just standing there in line. And 2 people go behind the tellers, and they're fleecing the cash out of that. And then 2 fellas are going through the line of people, and they're making them empty their pockets and fleecing them as well while one holds a gun. And one of the attorneys, he puts his hands in his pocket real slowly, and he feels around. Takes it out, and he puts it over to the other guy's hand and bumps him. And he goes, what are you doing? And he goes, take this. And he goes, what is it? What is it? He goes, it's the $100 I owe you. So, with friends like that, right? Okay, so we're going to be talking about relationship here, and I'll read through this, and then we're going to go through some questions. This should be, I should be like Jim last week where I get about, at some point, I'm like, oh, I'm done. And hopefully I'll remember to make the point, if there is one to make. Okay. So I'm going to go ahead and read this with you. You guys have this. I did this, so if you guys want, on your handout, you could just rip that thing out and hold it as you go through it, and then you have the whole passage there. So if you want. You don't have to, but you can. And I also printed them out, so it's probably not necessary. But if I ask you to go back to a few verses that are on the page, it could be handy. And you'll see that we have the verses. Because of the way this is laid out, you can put the verses on the left and go verse by verse. It's a handy little trick, by the way. If you're doing a Bible study, just put the verses on the left, and then when people refer, they can find it very easy. So, okay, let's read this real quick. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another evil for an evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But examine all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Who also will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet the brothers with a holy kiss. I implore you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So there you have it. That's That's the 16 or so verses. And I wanted to just very quickly, we're going to go through this in machine stiletto, to just go over what we've done so far. If I can get my paper sticking together, just sort of an overview because we're finishing the book. And you'll remember we started this, and there's that relationship thing with the string of pearls. The first one was a thanksgiving and a calling. And you'll remember he said, grace to you and peace. And we discussed there's no real peace without grace. And that work springs from faith. We don't want the opposite to happen, that we're working so that we can have faith. No, it's the other. And it's born out of love. And remember, he has chosen you. And to be chosen is to be loved. And then in chapter 2, the key verse, or a key verse, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And you remember Lauren taught that, and, you know, he asked the question, you know, how does a father deal with his children? What kind of love does a father have? And that was kind of how Paul brought us into that. And there was a call, as a father calls his children to do things. It wasn't calling them into perfection, but having new characteristics, and the characteristics of who? Christ. And then chapter 3, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. And remember, we talked about maintaining contact, why that's so important, and it's important, it's demanding, it's easily neglected, and of all people, we should be the ones that do that. And then being impactful, remember, when he gets a report from Timothy finally, it changes his projection, or the way he was going in his ministry. It was from that point, if you go over to the book of Acts, that Paul is unstoppable. He becomes an unstoppable force everywhere he goes. He has a command of his ministry. So there was an impact from that. And then sanctification in the five R's, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel. You remember, Lauren, I put it like this, the only two things that are certain are death and taxes. Well, Paul says the only thing is work and sex, and that Christ is coming again. And Lauren was basically saying, look, you have to be different. This is a call of the Bible, and you have to live differently. You have to take the most important parts of your life differently. And then there was the five R's, you remember that, the return, the resurrection, the rapture, the reconciliation, and then our responsibility to talk about it a little bit. So, and that brings us into last week. It was the day of the Lord. Remember, that wasn't a day, but judgment is coming. And it's going to come, and nobody's going to know when. And it's amazing how that is just about as plain as it can get, and we've had a lot of people tell us when it's going to happen. Good, smart people do that. So don't fall into that trap. And it says, hey, we do not sleep as other do, but be awake and sober. And it's kind of like, you know, for anybody that can remember college days, look, don't get drunk and then have a hangover and sleep it off. Because you know what? You could be sleeping it off. And that's the language. He talks an awful lot about drinking and getting out of hand. So don't have a hangover when the Lord comes. It's not going to look good. First of all, it's going to be a loud trumpet, okay, and a shout. So if you have it, well, anyway. So, yeah. Please, later, I have a searing headache here, yeah. Hey, more coffee, okay. Okay, so let's break into this this family leadership. I broke it down into three sections, and the first part is about family leadership. And he's going to go through this, like I said, stiletto, like a machine gun. And he says, but we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly and love because of their work. Live at peace with one another. And many of your translations will have beseech. This translation has ask, but many of them will have beseech, or some translations even have beg. I thought that was important to put that in there. So now it's your turn. I'm already tired of talking. So it's up to you guys to carry this class from here on out. What is the main concern of Paul in these two verses? He opens it up. It's a big change from where he was going in chapter 5 before in verse 11. But he says, "But we beseech you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you." So what's his main concern here? Yep, that's certainly part of it, huh? He says, "I beseech you. Hey, listen up. Listen to you." And some of it says, "I ask you." But if somebody asks you for something, that's not a bad approach, is it? It's they want something, so you're paying attention. So that's very, I hadn't actually thought of that, Dean, so that's very good. But what else? What else is he?
Now your leaders are reputable. They're not going to be leading the wrong way.
Well, you would hope so, yeah. Yeah. Beseech. It's a strong ask. I beseech you. It's like, Tim, hey, you want to go fishing? Or, Tim, we got to go fishing. You need three pleases, right? You need please, please, please. There, that's very good. It's the, yes, it's please, please, please. Come fishing. Come on. Yes, that's beseeching. So, you guys didn't know I could act, huh? Drama. Well, what do you think?
Know and be in an accountable relationship with those leading us?
Yeah. It says get to know them, huh? First of all, you have to know who they are, right? You have to know that, and this is really important because this is how he starts out. It's very understated, but in a way it really isn't. You have to know them. That's very good. Those who work among you, right? But he's recognizing that there is leadership, right? There's leadership. Right, we have to understand in the church there's a leadership, and you know it's a family. He says brothers 60 times in his letters, and 29 times are in Thessalonians. So this he's treating this as a family, and without leadership, a family is going to fall apart. And he's asking them to respect their labor. What's labor?
Work.
Okay. So stuffing pillows at a pillow factory is work. But
mission?
What is it? My grandmother used to say, "I love you like a ton of brick." And I'd say, "Huh." And she says, "Which weighs exactly the same as a ton of feathers, but it feels a whole lot different." So labor is a better choice, right? Isn't it? Because you can have work, stuffing feathers and pillows, or you can be down at the brickyard making bricks. One of them requires labor, huh? And so his point here is, and the reason he doesn't say work and he uses labor, is leading a church is a lot of work, but it's difficult work. Just ask anybody who sat on the elder board. It's laborious for lots of reasons. And then it says, live at peace with one another. You know what? It makes leadership's job a lot easier if people aren't squabbling, right? Yeah.
Is it possible that you're not just talking to the leaders, those that are preaching and teaching, those who work can also include the janitors and the people working in the office, everybody that is working and keeping the doors open and providing the service.
It could be that. It certainly could, Nathan. But I think as we get through this a little bit further, you're going to see that there's admonishment, and you wouldn't have the janitor necessarily talking about admonishment. But you make your point. Huh?
Three different categories. Though.
Yeah.
Work, and then those who admonish leaders who have the authority to admonish.
Yeah.
So that's a different group.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it certainly could be net, but I think what we're talking about is who are we talking about? Who are we talking to? Those will be some of the next questions. And I think that's an important point that you raise. Yeah, it does. So who would those who labor among you be is the next question. And it could certainly include janitors, but I don't necessarily think it does. I think this is what we would say is in our church, in our circles, would be elders. Some churches will call them bishops, right? And some teaches, places, they don't have elders at all. They have deacons. So there's different terminologies to this. But for the most part, it's elders. And in the Baptist form of government, the pastor is actually an elder, right? So I think it's talking about elders here. Pastors, teachers would certainly, Nathan, be part of that. Preachers, teachers, pastors, deacons, elders. But you know what? If you have a janitor who sings very well and he's part of the teaching team, yeah, he can come along. What is Paul asking here? Is it a choice? Is this a choice? Is he saying, hey, we're asking that you do this? Or we're beseeching you to do that? Is it really a choice? Yeah. Well, in verse 18, yeah, he kind of gives it to you. And you'll notice up there I said I have the V18. If you come to verse 18, he's saying, he gives all these things. So he's very polite. Hey, we ask you. And then he gets to 18 and he says something. And everything I just said, by the way, it's the will of Christ. So it kind of changes from beseech or ask to what? Yeah, so this is a command. This is absolutely imperative, by the way. And Paul is probably feeling pretty good. In the morning, he had his coffee, and he's saying, hey, guys, I'm just asking you this. But when he gets right down to it, he's saying, no, you have to. This is an imperative. And there's going to be 30 of them. And who's he talking to? Who's Paul talking to? That's important to know who he's talking to. He's talking about elders or leadership. Who's he addressing?
Brothers.
Huh?
Brothers.
Who are the brothers? The congregation of the church, huh? He's talking to the church. And you're going to see at the end when we read that, remember, he said, I want you to read this out loud. I want everybody to read this. Well, who's that? That's the church. This is a letter to the church of Thessalonica. And then you'll see there are two things that Satan does on a regular basis. One is he keeps one at a permanent visit, as a permanent visitor as a church. That's one of the things he does. I've seen this at my old churches that I've been to in Reno and in Lovelock, where people come, but they never become members. They just are like a permanent visitor. And you know what happens with that? Here's the problem. They are no longer under the protection of the leadership of the church because they aren't under any type of authority. If you're not a visitor, you take it or leave it. You're not under any type of authority. You've made no... Somebody in here said committing to it. I think it was you. You haven't made that commitment. It's sort of like being on a cruise ship, right? And you pay your ticket and you're a ticket holder. And there are certain places you can go. But if you're working there, if you're an employee, you have the run of the vessel, right? But there's rules for you. For certain. So, if you're a visitor, it just doesn't apply. The other thing that Satan does with congregations is he puts one in membership and then they cause dissent. And that becomes more important than the family. And that's the other thing he does. And that's why he says, hey, be at peace with one another. Don't divide. That's the other thing he does. Keeps you a visitor or brings somebody in that's divisive. That has to have their own right. And every Christian, there's no exceptions to this. And the Bible teaches this. They need the protection of leadership in a church. Every family needs the protection of leadership in the family. There's always a head of the family. And there's a head of the church. It's just... It's the biblical way. In a nutshell, Paul is asking us to love and obey our leaders. And these commands are not natural. They're the opposite of our nature. By the way, our elders, we'll call them elders because we can relate to that. Are there elders for this church that are elders at another church? Or are there national elders?
No,
the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? in this church, right? Even though we're Baptists, so if I'm a Baptist, can I go up to Arcade, right? I can't be an elder there, can I? Yeah. I'm an unemployed elder, by the way. I need to mention that, so I can be pretty bold up here. You can't kick me off the board. I'm not serving. That's a great way to put it. Yeah, you can't be an emperor of every family, just your own, right? Yeah, no, it is a local church phenomena. But did you know that this is really one of the most divisive reasons why we have different denominations? Church government is the main reason why you have all these denominations. Presbyterians have a different form of government than the Baptists. What is it? My grandfather used to say, he goes, Presbyterians or Baptists that can read. And I used to think, well, that was pretty funny when I was a Lutheran. I don't like it so much anymore. So. But that is one of the differences. The other difference I would say is Paul teaches, and if you go through Acts, Paul always teaches that decisions, it's not a dictatorship and it's not a democracy, okay? But they're shared decisions. If you see how he even gets to Thessalonica, he made a decision based on a vision. But if you look at that, it says we decided. And Paul is never making decisions in a vacuum. He's running it by Luke or Timothy or Silas. He's always got other people in leadership when he writes any of his letters. You'll notice he mentions them. It's a shared leadership. So there's no one person making decisions. Okay, so he says, living at peace with one another. What does that accomplish?
Unity.
Unity? Okay, that's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. What else?
Frees you up to do the mission.
Oh, it does free you up to do what you're supposed to do if you're not fighting, huh? That's true. Gosh, these are all good. Anything else? Doug?
Living in peace. If you're living in peace, you don't have church splits. And I've seen church splits here. So I've been a member of this church for about 23 years. And but today, by far, we have Jesus is working through the heart. Ministry to Paul and everybody is going the same ground. Yeah. And when you have this, you have a strong church.
Right. You know what else it is? If you think about it, for starters, it's counterculture, isn't it?
It's what?
Counterculture.
Yes.
My peace I give you, right? I leave you peace. Shalom is one of the things God wants us to have to show the world, because the world it's just not a priority for them. And so if we're going to be an example, and God is always asking his people from Abraham on to live a different life, to be different so that we can speak one way. But some people might not be able to hear. They really want to see the difference. And if they can see us living at peace, even though we don't always agree, I can tell you I've been at this church since 1986 and I haven't agreed with every single decision that has gone down. But I've been able to support virtually every decision that has happened. So even though it wasn't my idea, I thought that's dumb. Okay, well, how do I help? Okay, that's kind of the attitude we have to be and be at peace with those people.
Accept.
Yeah, apostasy, heresy, things like that. No, you have to make a stand. But yeah, and we haven't been on the verge of that I'm aware of. But if they were, I would definitely take a different. Yeah, Tim.
Living at peace also conserves resources.
Oh boy.
Time.
Yeah, yeah. There's somebody who's been on the elder board for a while. You really see it there, don't you? You can get wrapped around the axle over some pretty amazing things. Yeah, yeah. And we'll just let goodwill prevail here and leave it. So. Okay, so now we're going into the next part, 14 through 16. This is family partnership, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly. Oh, that's fun. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays one another with evil for evil, but always look after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Now, this is very congregational. This is not a statement about leadership. This is very congregational. This is the family partnership. How does one admonish the, and many of your translations are going to have idle, and some are going to have unruly. So the original transcripts will say, some of them say, truant. Admonish the truant, those who aren't showing up. And then others say those that are, remember we had Ephesus where after church there was a fist fight out back because they didn't agree on things. I love that. They might have been unruly. So we have to address those things. So how do we do that? How do you carry that out? How do you admonish people who are truant or spiritually unemployed?
Does admonish mean address, call out?
Yeah, that'd be good enough. Yeah.
Well, we, I guess come to with the brother and don't come with just your attitude, but share your approach of the problem or mm-hmm. the subject with another brother in Christ.
Okay, so let's put it this way. Somebody isn't going to church, come to church, and you know them. How should you approach that? And this is everybody's responsibility, so everybody should have an answer here. We're going to start over there, and you're going to be... No.
I missed you.
Huh?
I missed you.
I missed you. That's a good way. I missed you. Where have you been, right? Vera?
I was just going to say that, yeah.
You too. Where have you been? Yeah. Yeah. Any other ideas?
Invite them.
That's a, hey, why don't you come on back and we'll have lunch afterwards, right?
I feel like the answer is in the question.
Yeah?
Encourage, help, be patient.
Yeah, you're going to need patience for all of the above here, as I mentioned. Okay, so that's the truant. How about the unruly? Let me ask you this. Anybody here been admonished in the church? Every one of you should have your hand up. I have. Has anybody here ever been admonished in the church? Admonished? Okay. All right, let's talk about that. What do you think admonished means? It's right here in your Bible. What do you think it means?
Corrected.
Corrected. Yeah. It's correction. Now, I'm going to ask the question again. We started this being really humble. So we're going to see if everybody's humble or not. How many of you have been admonished inside the church? Everybody's hand should be up here. I'm sorry.
But do you feel guilty about it? Or do you respond
yeah. Yeah, reading the Word every time there's a sermon. If you're meeting with somebody in an accountability where you're holding somebody accountable as you're discipling them, you know what? There's a lot of admonishment that comes back the other way. In other words, you know what? If I'm going to be telling them to do these certain things, I've got to be doing them myself. That's admonishment. And you have conversations. Part of what we're supposed to be doing is having conversations that are open and honest about our lives. And we admonish one another. And so we admonish people who run unruly. And that becomes, I'm going to tell you, that's a very difficult thing to carry out. And I will tell you this, from having done it at a church, at this church, a number of times, there is a ton of admonishment that goes on in the elder board meetings to do it. Where we look at each other and we're very frank about our own behaviors and the behaviors around the table. And part of the admonishment is, you know what, guys, we need to do better at this. You don't want an elder board that isn't sitting there going, you know what, we don't need to be admonished. The second that happens, the church is in trouble. So we have to look at each other. And this thing, look, we can't be afraid of admonishment. But it is difficult to carry out. I will admit that. How might we encourage the faint-hearted? Who are the faint-hearted? This guy's going to hold me to Gene here. He looks like Gene Brinkerhoff, so I call him Gene. It's John. But you look like Gene, so Gene it is. So who are the faint-hearted?
The dooms are babies. The
Doomser? Oh, okay.
What does that mean?
I don't know. Now it's your turn. What does that mean? Oh, doomsday people. Okay. Yeah, there's no hope. Faint-hearted. I thought they were wallflowers. Right? Maybe somebody is timid. I know a number of people, you don't call on them to pray because they don't. And so, you know, one of the ways you might deal with them is say, hey, if you could just say like a one-sentence prayer, I'm going to be praying for you while you do it. Okay, just say, and God bless this time. You know, if you're in a Bible study or something like that. But you have to be sensitive to that. That's the main thing. Why is supporting the weak so important?
So they don't fall away.
Yeah. It says help the weak.
These are the people that Jesus dealt with, the weak.
Yeah. Again, it's very... Yeah, I'm sorry.
It supports and strengthens the family.
It does. We are as strong as our weakest link type thing. Is that what you're thinking? Okay.
Well, I'm thinking more like a herd mentality of like coming alongside, you know, the animals come alongside the weak and
I never thought about that. That's really good.
Support them so that you are a stronger, united front.
Yeah, the wolves always know who's lagging behind, don't they? They just sense it, don't they? It's not an accident. None of their kills are accidental. They know the weak. So we're to take care of them. Do you know that we're a Christianized society? We're not Christian. I'm not saying that, but we're Christianized where we don't do things like allow the killing of one of the weaker twins when they're born. A lot of cultures did that, or let their older people die, or, you know, there's all kinds of heinous things that have gone into societies, and Christianity really changed all that. And what's ironic is you see today there's a movement against Christianity while the people who are moving against Christianity are enjoying the fruits of a Christianized society that took over in Europe, we've inherited here. We take care of the weak, don't we? Again, it's counterculture, it's counterworld, it's counter nature. So, anyhow, that's about all I'll say about that. What does Jesus say about returning a good for an evil? It says, don't return an evil for an evil. What does Jesus say about that? Remember on the Sermon on the Mount?
Love your enemy.
Love your enemy. If somebody asks you to walk a mile, how many miles you walk?
Two.
I think it's a figurative speech. I think if it was five, it'd be, you know, one, it'd be five. You know, I heard this. Man returns a good for a good. Satan returns an evil for a good. And Jesus returns a good for an evil. So, that's a constant that we see in the Gospels. Okay, and then family worship. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you had a good week last week? Okay, here's class participants. See if those right arms work. How many had a good week? One. Oh, so it's pretty good. How about, have any of you had a bad week? Anybody had a bad week? Chum? Is that a maybe? Because there's another question here. How many had a middling week? There's a couple, right? So some of you are streaky. That's okay. Okay, so what is the response that all of us should have in these weeks? Good, bad, or streaky?
Happy wife, happy life.
Yeah, maybe. Huh? What's our response? Be thankful. Does it say to be happy? Doesn't say that. You're the happy dog. Have you seen that? I'm just a happy dog and this dog. That cracks me up every time. I can watch it over and over and have. So it doesn't call for us to be happy, does it? But what does it tell us to do? Pray
and give thanks.
You know, it's interesting. You guys all know Corey Ten Boom? Okay, everybody. I think it's New Each Day. It's not Hiding Place. It's New Each Day, I think, the book. Great book if you haven't read it. It's when she arrives to the camp and they put her in the hut that she's in. And it's the most buggy hut of all the huts. See, he's going up and he knows. Do I have the right book? Do you know?
Not sure.
Okay, not sure on the book. And she meets his friend Betsy. and it goes through this whole dialogue with her, and there's so many bed bugs and fleas, and she says, "Lord, why did you put me here with all these bed bugs and fleas?" And it turns out that they are able to get Bible studies going, and there's a lot of Jewish women coming. They get converted, and you know what's happening to the Jews? They're being exterminated. So a lot of souls are being saved. And they find out later that the reason they were able to have these studies is why? The guards weren't coming in there, right? But they learned to rejoice and pray, and it talks about the process they went through. And they were praying about it. They were giving thanks. And then things happened, right? Blessing happened. And you know, the interesting thing about that story, and I don't know if it's germane necessarily, but Betsy said to her, just to finish the story for you, she says, "You know, if we ever get out of here, let's go and get a house in the woods so that we can help these poor people when the war comes to an end." And she goes, "That would," and Corrie Ten said, "That would be a wonderful thing to do for these prisoners." And she says, "I'm not talking about the prisoners. I'm talking about the guards." Do you see how giving praise and praying and everything changes you? I mean, I don't know about you, but that when I was reading that, I wept. It just made me, I want to be like that. I want to have that type of a moldable heart that isn't hung up on what everything that happens to me is my main focus, or my situation is my main focus. She was able to think in those terms while she was... Poor Betsy never made it out. She died. Very sad. Right? Is it?
The hiding place.
Huh?
The hiding place.
Is it in the... Is that the hiding place?
It's her sister.
Okay. It's been a long time. High school, so... Required reading at my school. Which is nice, isn't it? Okay, how do we pray unceasingly? How do you do that? How do you do it? What do you guys think? That we're just supposed to stay on our knees all day in the closet? Yeah, Vera.
I think of it as just always having an open heart for God, knowing that He's there with you all the time.
Yeah.
And having conversations with Him
throughout the day. I think that's spot on. Does anybody here drive with Jesus in the seat?
Yeah.
Yeah. It sure keeps seal one finger peace sign at bay, doesn't it? You put him in the seat next to you, you drive differently. You're not homeless, huh? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think of Tibia and Philbert on her roof. There was a constant conversation going on between him and God about his family, job, area. It was a constant conversation.
That is such a good example. Yeah.
About everything.
Would it kill you so much to make one milkman rich? Oh.
Yeah, I thought this. I know, God, that you blessed the Jews, but his horse is lame. He's pulling the milk cart.
Yeah.
And he said, "Lord, just couldn't you bless some other people sometimes?"
Quit blessing me so much. Oh, my goodness. Oh, those are good examples. We should just watch that movie sometime, huh? Oh, my. I think just conversation throughout the day and as problems, one of the things I've learned to do, and it's hard because your emotions carry you away, and they can your emotions can rob your day from you quickly, I've noticed. And when problems come up, instead of reacting emotionally, sometimes the first thing I do is I go, "Okay, Lord, before I get mad about this, I'm just going to hand it to you, then I'm going to get mad because I can't help it, but or whatever my emotion is." But I think just running things to Him, making the deliberate effort, I don't know why it's so important, I just know that it is, to have that conversation with Him. Sometimes stop and actually pray, but I think just saying, "Lord, I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to have to be thinking on my feet. Would you just please be in the room? And I know that you are," and just be conscious that He's in the room. And even if things don't pan out, I'm telling you, it makes a difference in your life. It really does. And that's what Paul is saying. So that's one of the ways. I think there's lots of ways you probably all accomplish that. But it won't happen if you don't think about it, one, and if you don't ask for it. Lord, help me to be in contact with you. Lisa and I pray every morning. In fact, if we don't, sometimes I call. The other day, I couldn't call her. I was going to the airport. I called Lauren to say, hey, can you pray with me this morning? I just feel like I don't have anything. I couldn't get a hold of him, so I was just out of luck. And I had a bad day, and it's Lauren's fault. I'm just going to point that out. So, picking up his phone. So, anyhow. Okay, so do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every evil. What are some ways we quench the Spirit? You guys are going to get this, right? How?
Don't listen.
Don't listen? That's true.
Distracted by material stuff.
Boy, that's good. I have a long list here, but I hadn't put that one on there. Either one of those. Huh?
Tell us what that one was.
Doug? You remember what it was? Yeah, okay. Doug says not getting distracted by material goods. Yeah. I just was checking to see if you're okay, Doug. Okay. Okay, so material, that's a very good one. What else? What's a laundry list of things that we could do to quench the spirit?
Hey, too much. We acquaint ourselves with people who are not Christian.
Hanging out with the wrong people? I suppose I could do it.
Society is going away from Christians.
How about if you never pick up a Bible?
That's the same as not listening.
That's a pretty good idea.
Yeah.
Just don't listen. Don't invite any conversation.
Yeah. Sin is going to quench it. Yeah, Vera?
Do not stay angry with those.
Oh, boy. Yeah. Yeah. What did my uncle married a gal from Ireland?
I think sometimes it's willful disobedience.
Sure. That would be sin, right?
Non-repentance.
I'm not going to do it anyway. I know it's wrong, but
yeah.
I'm going to do it.
You know, Vera, my uncle had an Irish wife, and he used to say that she had Irish Alzheimer's. And you'd say, what's that? Because that's when you forget everything but the grudges, you know. So, and I know that's really cruel, but it's really true that some people can't remember any of the good. They only remember the bad, and they never let go of it. And I'm telling you, that will quench the Holy Spirit from being in your life because you're just unforgiving.
One of the problems of resentment is pointing your finger like this.
And there's...
You have three fingers pointing right back at you, and your thumb's telling God where the problem is.
You, huh? Okay, so... Huh?
Denial
of the scriptures. There's lots of things that could be. I would say this, that you know, Paige Johnson used to make a fire and it would just smoke. And I finally said, Paige, let me teach you how to make a real fire. So I said, look, if it's smoking, you have to fan the flames. And I think your relationship with the Holy Spirit is something you have to fan. Keep fan the flames. Yeah, if you don't like the smoke in your eyes, fan the flames. And I think that sometimes we just are not, we just lack enthusiasm. So I think it might mean that. I don't know. It could be a lot of things. One of the other things is, what is the other extreme to quenching the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? What are some things? The other extreme would be, I think, when you have people that say they're spiritual or they believe in God, and then they come up with statements like, all paths lead to God. So false doctrine is another thing that can really hurt things. Yeah. It's unequivocally untrue, right? Okay, what do you think that Paul is intended when he says, do not despise prophecies? Where's all the assemblies of God people?
Well, a lot of these prophecies in the Bible came through, and Jesus was predicted, you know, what, 400,000 years, you know, prior to his revival, and he did come. Now, I don't know where he's going to come again, but he's going to come.
Yeah. So, this has been a pretty misused
right
verse, and I'm not saying I have the answer, I have my own view, but some people think that all prophecies ended during the apostolic era. Okay, so that's one line of thought. I probably hold to that. Now, there will be another time when prophecies return. But I think when the Apostle John died, to date, I don't necessarily believe prophecies, but I could be very wrong on that. Other people will say that this means do not despise Scripture. Specifically, the prophecies in Scriptures. Don't say, oh, that'll never happen. You have people that question the book of Daniel and some of these other things. Some people think that. Or some people think, hey, don't blow somebody off giving you a prophecy. My problem with that is when I got into college, I went to a church with a gal that I thought I might like to date. And it was my first experience in the Assemblies of God. And somebody walked up to me without even knowing me saying, I have a word for you. And I'm like, really? And they had this word and it never happened. And I think that, you know, that stuff happens. And I don't know why I'm going there. But so it tells us not to blow. I think some people think you shouldn't just blow off people who give you prophecies. But honestly, I tend to do that. So how do we know how to examine or test? This is examine and test everything. The Word of God. Yeah, you should test everything to the Word of God, huh? You remember Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Yeah, but are inwardly. Yeah, so that's something you might want to think about. Remember we talked a while back about these guys that were saying that they were Jesus and had these prophecies, Jim Jones, David Koresh. These guys were false prophets.
Right.
Joseph Smith. Well, you have the cults. Yeah, you have Charles Taz Russell with the Witnesses and Joseph Smith. And so there's a number of these people out there. And it says to test it. And if you test Joseph Smith, for a great example, with the Word of God, and you get to the last part of the Bible, you know that he should have never written the Book of Mormon, because it says not to do that, doesn't it? So don't add anything to this. Don't take it away from it, or you're gonna suffer the consequence.
I don't like to give them the title of false prophet.
He is a false prophet.
That's
yeah, they were. Okay, now many, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Body, soul, spirit. The body equals body, soul, and spirit. Body is the physical part of you. We understand that. Spirit is the inside part of you that relates to God, and the soul is the natural life in you that keeps the other. Lauren and I had a lot of fun with this this week. And so nephesh is the word that is used in the Old Testament for soul, and it's lifeblood. It's the one thing that, Dave, we share with the animals. We have lifeblood, and it talks about sacrificing animals. And you'll see God said to him, fool, this very minute your soul or life is required of you. Many of them, your translations might have life or soul. So the New Testament interchanges those together. So soul in this respect means your lifeblood. And when your life is separated from you, your spirit goes where?
Heaven
or the other place, right? Right? And it separates you from your body. And those things get separated when you die, right? And he wants all of that. The point is, he wants all of that to be dedicated to God. Paul exhorts us to be without blame at the coming of the Lord and follows up with this statement, faithful is he who calls you to do it. What is it he's going to call us to do? And I have, Dean's going to read 2 Peter. And will somebody grab Revelation 21, 1 through 4? Who will do that for me? Okay, there we go. And then somebody grab Jude 1, 24 through 25. So, Dean, why don't you kick us off? Nice and loud.
2 Peter 3, verse 13 and 14. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting, be waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace.
Yep. Okay, who's got Revelation 21, 1 through 4?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away.
Can I get an amen on that, huh? Wow. And then Jude 1, 24 through 25. Who's got that?
And then one is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glory presence without fault and with great joy. The only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. So that's where this kind of ends. I'm kind of going to the end of it. It's saying here that he will do it. He's going to do these things. Yeah.
I was thinking, as this relates to the body, God gives each of us a gift and a task. And in Philippians 2:13, it says, God who called you will give you both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That has always been a challenge to me. He may call you to do something that you're not, you say, I don't want to do that, Lord. But he'll give you the desire, and not only the desire, but the ability to do that task.
And he's going to finish it, isn't he?
Yeah,
the author of our work is going to finish it. But ultimately, at the end, he's going to do what you just read over there. All the tears are going to be wiped. How's he going to do that? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And you just read the kind of the progression of this. That's an awful lot that has to be done. But you know what? He's saying he will do it. He's going to finish it. Yeah.
As an example of that, when I married Sharon, I was only a Christian for 6 months. And the first Sunday after we were married, we went to church, and the pastor says, you two are going to be the junior high sponsors. I said, what? But he made it, that was a ministry that not only did he eventually make me love that job, but he gave me the ability to do the job.
He finished it up, huh?
I didn't know anything.
Pastor Blue.
Yeah, Pastor Blue.
That's an awesome story. Yeah, so he'll do these little things in our lives that last our lifetime, and then at the end, though, there's a big body of work that's going to happen.
But it was the last thing I wanted.
Yes, last thing you wanted to do. Yeah. And then it says, "Brothers, pray for us." It's amazing that the Apostle Paul asked for prayer. So if he can ask for it, we should be asking each other for prayer too. Greet all the brothers with a big old sloppy kiss. No. A holy kiss. Let me show you, Doug. Here. No. So, no, it's... Yeah, he'll pass. Yeah. All the girls are going, okay, class is done. So, no, listen, it could be a handshake. You know, it's just whatever is customary. I'm not going to get into it. I don't know. It's not my culture. I know the British could never do any of this, right? The Brits, you can hardly touch their hand. They just... I think it says, you know, be affectionate with each other. You know, be warm. Some people pet their dogs more than they touch their kids, and that's not right. I think... we have to put things in perspective. I implore you by the Lord to have this letter read, brothers, and then the grace of Jesus Christ. And then at the end, you'll see that I put this, my favorite psalm to memorize. It's only two verses. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples, for his faithful love, that's chesed love, is great to us. The Lord's faithfulness is forever. Hallelujah. Now that chesed is referring to covenantal Abrahamic love. And that Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. The many covenants have been changed in the New Testament. This is still in place. And it's the promise. And the promise was a Messiah which is covenant fulfiller. And you'll remember in John, chapter 8 is just a wonderful theological treatise, even though it's about something else. But your father Abraham, he said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're all like, what? And he saw and was glad. And they're like, wait a minute. But you got to remember the New Testament is an authority. So if it said Enoch prophesies, you can go through the whole Old Testament. You can't find that. But Peter says he did. Well, guess what? He did. Because that's an authority. And Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. He saw Messiah, the fulfillment of that. And what was that? What was that promise to Abraham? Do you guys remember?
That all the nations will be blessed
through. All the nations. Who is that?
Us.
Who? Us. And what's Paul doing in this letter to the Thessalonians? He's actually part of that fulfillment. Do you realize that? This is a two-verse psalm that is so powerful, and it's talking about that years ago. And in the New Testament, you put that in order. Abraham knew. I always wonder where it was. I think it was my personal guess is when he was up there right before Sodom and Gomorrah having a discussion with the angel. I think it might have been the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. I can't wait to find out, right? But that's what Paul's doing. Isn't that wonderful that the Bible talks about that? And then we're going to go into, we finished 1 Thessalonians. You guys have been a great participant here. So I'm going to turn it over to Jim now. And enjoy, as Bible students, enjoy your Bible studies this week. And remember to pray without ceasing all week with everything you do.
Thank you. Good. Thank you. Now we go into 2 Thessalonians next week,
yes.
Right?
Lauren's going to bring it. He's going to shut the door next week.
Okay. Okay, 2 Thessalonians next week. Good lesson. I just had to hang up on peace because we really do need peace. And for a pastor, one of the things that always intrigued me was the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And peace with God has to do with our commitment to Jesus Christ as our Savior. The peace of God is when we know Him, He gives us peace because He's in control. And when we have that type of peace, we can have peace with one another, as we've been talking about today. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we'll be going over to worship together. Is there a sign up if you're going to go, or would like to have more information, or would plan on attending the senior program? So that's coming up. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for Dan sharing the Word of God. And it's a challenge for us all, and we understand that until we see you, we will not be perfect, but we are perfect in Christ before our Heavenly Father. Thank you for all that you have provided for us in giving us your peace. And we pray that we will share that peace with one another. Now bless us as we go further into corporate worship together. We pray that you will be honored and glorified in and through it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.